all of your smiling faces here tonight. And I trust that as we come to God's word, that God will speak to us through it and encourage us and give us hope for the future. We're turning to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And I want to just read from verse 35 down to 42. And we're talking about John, the beloved disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. John chapter 1, verse 35. I'm reading from the NIV. Excuse me. The next day, John was there again and with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and he asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard heard what John had said, and he had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." Then he brought Simon to Jesus and took him, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. I will call you Cephas," which translated is Peter. May the Lord bless that word to our hearts as we try and understand this passage this evening. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we pray as we come once again, Lord, to look at your word this evening. Will you give us spiritual understanding and allow your word to dwell in our hearts richly? Will you enable us, Lord, to apply what you teach us through your word? We confess, Lord, that so often we find it so easy to hear your word and yet not to put it into practice in our own hearts and in our own lives. And so our plea to you tonight is so that you would help us to walk in a manner that is worthy of you, our Lord Jesus. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen. Tonight I want to start looking at a series of Jesus' followers, especially as they walked with the Lord Jesus personally. And so I want to start tonight with looking at John, the beloved. And I've called it a growing follower of Jesus. And I want us to try and see what we can learn from him. I think sometimes we idolize those who followed the Lord Jesus, and sometimes we forget that they were men and women who faced problems and difficulties just like you and I do. As one person said, these people who walked with the Lord Jesus were not plaster of Paris saints, but rather they were real flesh and blood people who faced their pressures and their difficulties in life just like we do. So I want us to walk with them over the next number of weeks, and so that we might sense what God was doing in their own lives. Because what God did in the lives of these people that walked with him, he wants to do in your life and in mine as well. So that we might become more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. John's story is the story of transformation. It's the story of what God can do in the life of any man or any woman, any boy or any girl who sincerely and openly and honestly wants to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and wants and desires the blessing of God in their lives. And so as I've said, in the weeks to come, tonight we're looking at John the Beloved, and then next week I want to look at Thomas, who was a doubting follower. He followed the Lord Jesus Christ, but he ended up doubting. And perhaps like you and me, at times you may find yourself doubting that you are the kind of person of faith that you thought that you were. I also want to look at one of the women who followed the Lord Jesus Christ, and that will be Mary, the sister of Martha. And the emphasis on her life, as I was reading the scriptures again, is that she was a worshiping follower. And after Mary, we're going to look at Andrew, who was a witnessing follower of the Lord Jesus. And then the last one that I want to look at in the weeks to come will be Peter, who was a failing follower of the Lord Jesus. And so pray with me that God will use these passages to be able to encourage us and to build us up and to perhaps convict us of our own shortcomings as well. And so hopefully from these followers, we might be able to relate what they experienced to our own everyday lives. We see that they were as human as we were. So coming back to John chapter 1, then we start with verse 35, where we are introduced to this man known as John. Now, John the Baptist, it's not John the Baptist, but John the Beloved that we're going to be looking at. But it starts off in John chapter 1, verse 35, and it says, the next day John, of course that's speaking about John the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God, or behold the Lamb of God. And in verse 37, when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. In verse 38, turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? In verse 39, come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and they saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. And it was about the 10th hour. The point that stands out in that section of scripture to me is the emphasis in verse 37. And this is when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. We can find out who these two were. One is identified in the text. And later on, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, he was identified. And the other one, of course, was John, the person that we're going to be looking at this evening. John the Apostle, he is known as the beloved disciple. He was known in the scriptures as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he is one of the most prominent followers of the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry here in this world prior to going to the cross. But in many ways, the story of John is, as I said, the story of transformation. It's the record of what God can actually do in the lives of any one of us if we desire to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ and yield and give our lives to him. The first thing that we see is this beginning with Jesus. We all have to begin with Jesus at some point in our experience if we're going to know him personally. And so we see John belonged to a noble family in Galilee. His father's name was Zebedee, and his mother was Salome. His brother was James, and they were a successful family in the fishing business. They employed people. They were wealthy enough to be able to hire workers. And John, as well as we will see, he's not at all like what we expect him to be. Very often we have a different picture of John. When he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we somehow always remember him as John the Beloved, the one who Jesus loved. But as we look at the story, we find that that's not quite true at the beginning. But one thing that can be said about him is that he began with Jesus. And I think of Philippians where it says, if I have begun a good work in you, I will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so John went and asked his father's permission to leave the family business in order to spend time following John the Baptist. And the message of John the Baptist, you know very well, is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And I think that this message of John must have struck a responsive chord in John's heart. John had left his father's business to do what? To follow John the Baptist. And now Jesus comes on the scene. And John the Baptist, he comes to John the Baptist to be baptized of John. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he just simply says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And with that, we find that John the Beloved stopped following John the Baptist. And he began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the beginning, his beginning with Jesus. The second thing that we see about John is that he becomes more and more like the Lord Jesus. The longer he spends with Jesus, the more he starts to become more like Jesus. And so perhaps I'm going to say a few things tonight that may shock you, especially if you are of the opinion that John was some kind of a beloved person at this outset, who was always filled with joy and love and peace, and it seemed that he had never had any problems at all. And so very often this is the kind of picture we have of John the Beloved. And John was one who certainly loved Jesus. I think you will all find that when he started to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, he was a very disturbed man. He is like many of us. When we start to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that it very often takes time for God to start to sort us out, to start to iron out all of the ripples in our lives and the problems that we bring with us before we can become productive believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it takes time and it takes patience and effort and discipling of people. And so as we look at the Bible and we see that John had four problems in his life that I can pick out through the scriptures. And so I'd like you to come with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. And of course, here we will see that he was an angry young man. Mark chapter 3, let's just look at verse 13, down to verse 16. It says there, Jesus went up into the hills, and he called to him those that he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. And so these are the 12 that were appointed, and of course we know the list of the 12 disciples that Jesus appointed. And I want you to see that in these 12 names, which made up the entire band that followed the Lord Jesus right at the beginning, in Mark chapter 3 and verse 16, three of them, Jesus gives them nicknames. And when he talks of Peter, he says, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. Then in verse 7, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them gave he the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Why did Jesus give James and John that kind of a nickname? I would think it was because James and John had explosive tempers. It was because they could become very angry at a moment's notice. And it reminded me of Jesus' words in Matthew 5:22, where he said, I tell you, if anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And I think that these two very often became very angry. And they found it very difficult, I think, at times to control themselves. And so as we look at this text, you see, the point is that when John came to faith, John was a troubled man. He was a troubled young man. He was angry. And he had a volatile temper. And I'm sure that James and John got into trouble very often and probably caused their mother and their father a number of gray hairs. Then let's turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, and let's look at a second characteristic of John in verse 38. Mark chapter 9 and verse 38. We see here that not only was an angry young man, but he was quite an arrogant young man. And this is what he said. He said, Teacher, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. We begin to see the arrogance of John's part here, to take him upon himself the authority to tell these people that they could not do what they were doing for Jesus. You see, Jesus had never, ever commissioned him to do that. Jesus had never given him the responsibility to determine by himself what these people should do or shouldn't do. And therefore, Jesus rebuked John in verse 39. And Jesus said to him, do not stop him. Jesus said, no one who does a miracle in my name and in the next moment says anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I think the point that Jesus is making here is that John took upon himself the responsibility that he hadn't actually earned. And he hadn't deserved, and he hadn't been given. So the thing about John that puzzles us is that not only is he angry, but he is also an arrogant young man. But the amazing thing is this, that we see that Jesus loved him. Jesus still loved him, even though this is the way he was. Then will you turn with me to Luke chapter 9? And here we see another interesting insight into John's character, which at least it seems to me, as we look at John, we see the path that John was walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. John was following Jesus. And this had to do with the Lord on his way to Jerusalem, which Mornay has been dealing with in the Gospel of Mark in the mornings. And so we get there, and they had gone through Samaria. And so we look at chapter 9 and verses 51. At the time approached for him to be taken up into heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead. They went into Samaria to the Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there didn't welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. You see, when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and to destroy them?" And I'm sure as I thought about this, I thought, you know, sometimes we feel that way, don't we? You know, "Lord, can't we just pour fire on these people and destroy them, you know?" I think a bit like Elijah, you know. "Can't we just call down fire and destroy them?" And we get this picture of their misguided, enthusiastic spirit. John was antagonistic, angry, and arrogant. Here was a group of people who didn't want to spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this angered him. And John's response was, "Let's just kill them." Doesn't sound very Christian, does it? And this is John. This is a far cry from that loving picture that we have of John the Beloved. But there is one more thought, if you will just go with me to Mark chapter 10. And here we notice something else that rather stuns us as we read it. And yet as we begin to understand something of the character of John the Beloved, as he begins to walk with Jesus. I don't know about you, but I can see myself in this picture. And as Jesus began to do a work of transformation in his life, we begin to start to appreciate what God is doing in his life and the material that God had to work with. And it helps us to see what the Lord Jesus Christ can do in your life and in mine. Now, Jesus was on his way to the cross. He's on his way to go and die for the sins of the world. Let's just look at Mark chapter 10 and verse 35. "Then James and John, the son of Zebedee, came to him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do for us whatever we ask.'" I think it's a bit arrogant, wouldn't you say? That's an unreal demand, isn't it? That's like someone asking you to do something and not telling you what it is that they want you to do. And so in verse 36, Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. In verse 37, they replied, "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other on your left hand in glory." In other words, he's saying, the two of us, we want that position of authority, that position of recognition. "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other on your left hand in glory." It's really all about self, isn't it? Never mind the other disciples, never mind how they felt. No wonder Jesus said in verse 38, "You don't know what you're asking," said Jesus. "Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink or be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with?" And here again we find their quick and impulsive reply. And they say, "Yes, we can." And yet they didn't really know whether they could or not. So you see, this is the kind of man that John was when he began his walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but as I look at my own life, I can see a picture of myself in this. And this is how he continued as he walked with Jesus for many years, or quite a long time afterwards, during Jesus' earthly ministry. And yet we see the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ with John. We look at John and we find that he is angry, he's arrogant, he's antagonistic, he's ambitious, he's out for himself. He doesn't see himself as part of a team that Jesus is developing. And this is the kind of man that he was. And as I've said, I can see myself in John as I've gone through life's journey with the Lord Jesus. Many times in my own life, I found that even though I have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I want to follow him as Lord, there are those moments when I am not like Jesus would want me to be. It's easy, isn't it, for us to get angry? Isn't that true? And there are times when we become even arrogant in ourselves. And we want to set the standards by which we demand others to live by, and yet sometimes we don't live by them ourselves. And we want to impose our standards rather than the standards that the Lord Jesus Christ sets for us in the Scriptures. And there are times when we are ambitious at the price of our fellow Christians. Are there not times when we are antagonistic? And I think when I asked myself that question, the answer came back, yes, there are times like that in my own life. Sadly and unfortunately and unhappily, we all fall for these traps from time to time. This is not the biography of John. It's also a biography of myself. And it may be a biography of you in some way or other. But the beautiful story about John's life is the story of transformation. It's the story of what Jesus did in the life of John to bring him from what he was to the place where Jesus wanted him to be. And that's the story that God is writing in your life and in mine, if we believe and we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is going to bring us to where he wants us to be. It's the record of the power of God at work within us, bringing us from where we were to where we should be. When we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I think of Stuart Briscoe. He put it this way once. He said, you know, we start off badly and we end up goodly. Hopefully we end up godly. And so as we are being conformed to the image of Christ, I started out by saying when John came to Jesus, he was a disturbed young man, but he became a discipled young man. So how did Jesus work with John in order to produce himself in John's life? Well, the same thing that he does in your life and in mine. If you don't remember anything that I've said tonight, perhaps we can just try and remember these three things, because they are so important in our walk with the Lord Jesus. Because we cannot have the walk with God that we ought to have unless these three things are in place in our lives. I think the first thing Jesus did is that he spent time with John. We can't become like Jesus unless we spend time with Jesus. Someone might say, well, you know, Jesus went to heaven 2,000 years ago. How can I go and spend time with him? Well, we can spend time with him today through his word. He reveals himself to us through his word. We can spend time with him studying the Scriptures. We can spend time with him in prayer, praying to him, speaking to him. We can spend time in meditating, thinking about what Jesus says in his word. Letting God speak to us through his word and speaking back to him as we pray to him, as we are convicted and as we try to live in obedience to what God instructs us to do. Visualizing in our own hearts what Jesus would do in whatever situation we find ourselves in. In what Jesus would say in whatever situation we find ourselves in, so that we might just sense the presence of God in our daily walk. And I ask myself very often, you know, if Jesus was sitting here with me right now, would I say the things that I say? If Jesus was with me, would I do the things that I do? I think so for too many. There are many of us, we know Jesus, we know about him, we know the word of God sometimes. But I ask myself, do I really know him? Jesus spent time with John, and John spent time with the Lord Jesus. The second thing is that he shared truth with John. John learned lessons at the feet of Jesus that he couldn't learn anywhere else. He learned a lesson of humility. When Jesus came into the upper room, when none of the others would wash one another's feet, what did Jesus do? He divested himself of his outer garment, took on a linen towel and put it around his waist, took a basin of water, and he began to wash the dirty feet of his disciples. Who is this Jesus? The God of creation, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And yet, he humbled himself and he washed dirty feet. He humbled himself, as we heard this morning, and he went to the cross and died. Humiliated, shamed for our sins. And I think this is what Jesus wants us to learn from him even tonight. You see, we can learn truth from Jesus that you cannot learn anywhere else. But there is another thing. Jesus not only spent time with John, Jesus not only shared truth with John, but may I suggest that Jesus showed trust in John, even when he didn't deserve it. John is like a developing flower, and Jesus is going to trust him. When the time comes and the room is to be selected for Jesus to eat the Passover with his disciples, who was the one that he selected? John was the one whom Jesus selected to go and to find it. Do you remember when Jesus went into the garden to pray after they had gone into the upper room? Jesus chose three to go with him to the innermost part of the garden. Remember who they were? Peter, James, and John. And so Jesus showed trust in John. But I think the supreme moment came which really moved John away from what he was in his past life and moved towards what Jesus wanted him to be, was when he came and he stood at the foot of the cross. It was that horrifying scene of the Lord Jesus Christ hanging there on the cross, dying the death of a criminal. But behind the scenes, we see the hand of God at work, placing upon Jesus Christ the sin of the world, your sins, my sins. John had forsaken Jesus in the garden, you remember, in Gethsemane, when he and Peter probably ran away to save their own skins. But you know, when you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot stay away from him. And so they find themselves once again drawn to that courtyard of interrogation. And it was John who got Peter inside the courtyard. And we know how Peter stumbled and fell when he betrayed the Lord Jesus there. And then John went on to stand at the foot of the cross. And he was the only one who was at the foot of the cross, standing there by Mary, the human mother of Jesus. Do you remember the words of Jesus on that cross? He said, "Son, behold your mother. Woman, behold your son." What did Jesus do? He gave the human care of his mother into the hands of this man, John. And John took her into his own home and he cared for her from that moment on. You see, Jesus showed trust in John. You want to become more like the Lord Jesus as a follower of Jesus? I want to follow him. I want to let his light shine through me to men so that they might see the glory of God working in our hearts and in our lives, that we might glorify our Father in heaven, then you have to spend time with Jesus if you want him to be reflected through your life. We need to learn truth from Jesus and apply it to our own hearts so that we might know that God can put his trust in us, and so that you and I might honestly and faithfully reflect him. And so we ask the question, did Jesus' patience with John pay off? Did it work? And the last point, becoming like Jesus. He's beginning with Jesus, he's becoming like Jesus, and we see in the end his blessing through Jesus. Little is written of John outside of the Gospels, but enough is written about him to show that he became an outstanding witness to the faith that is his in the Lord. For example, we talked about John's anger. John's anger gave way to the spirit of patience and kindness. We see the man who was in his youth was known as the Son of Thunder. In his old age, was known as the beloved disciple. Christ was being formed in John's life. Think of his arrogance to take upon himself to decide what he had no right to decide upon. And yet in the end he becomes humble that when he wrote the gospel that bears his name, he didn't mention his own name in that book once. Think of his antagonism in his earlier days. He had that fiery antagonistic spirit. But when Jesus began to transform him, transform his life into becoming like the Lord Jesus, he became known as the Apostle of Love. Think of his ambition before Jesus went to the cross. He wanted to be seated at the right hand or the left hand of Jesus. But his ambition gave way to service and surrender. And the last picture that you find in Revelation chapter 1, when he was on the Isle of Patmos, and the Lord showed him a vision of the ascended Christ, the glorified Christ. This John, who in the upper room had been leaning on Jesus and asked Jesus, who is it that is going to deny you? It's the same John. When he saw the glorified Jesus, fell at his feet as though he was dead and brought glory to him. And so John's story is the story of transformation. And that is what God wants to do to each and every one of us. Perhaps someone here tonight, maybe you're discouraged that you're not all that you'd hoped that you would be. Well, we need to take heart. God is not finished with us yet. He's not finished with me either. John began with all these characteristics that seemed to negate even the very faith in the Lord Jesus that he professed. But what he became by the power and the grace of God. And that's what it is, friends. It's God's grace, God's love, God's patience with us, and his loving demonstration of the power of the work of God in John's life. And God will do that same work in your life if you are willing to let him. Let's just pray. Lord, as we consider your word, which is the fountain of all life and joy, as we focus, Lord, tonight on your glory and your greatness, Father, we become aware of our own unworthiness, our own sinfulness, and Lord, we are aware of the great price that you paid to enable us to be forgiven through your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, tonight that we can lay our hearts open before you. And you know, Lord, that we love you. And we know, Lord, that you will always do what is best for us. Will you give us a vision of what you can do in our lives, in our church here at Kraaifontein, in this day and age? We pray, Lord, for a fresh visitation of your Holy Spirit upon us, upon this church, as you intercede for us at the throne of grace. We ask us in your name. Amen.